in the midst of trials. Because I think that's probably closer to what we want to talk about. Let's entrust this to the Lord. Father, this is a hard subject. And I know that many here today are probably going through some really hard things. And we want to be very sensitive, Lord, to the things that you've brought into our lives, to understand why you've brought them, to understand that you're a good God and that you love us and that you really want to perfect your own life and ours. And so, Father, we pray for help that my words would be your words, Lord, and anything that isn't yours, Lord, that we would just forget that it would be gone, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us and help us as we go through these difficult times. Thank you, Father, for your presence here. In Jesus' name. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Ruth Roger. I hail from Rochester, mostly. I just turned 80. I'm a widow, 16 years ago. Perhaps some of you already know, but when I was 59, my oldest daughter very suddenly passed away in the night. She had a cardiac arrest due to a seizure, totally unexpected. She had lost her husband 15 months before. She had two little boys, 10 and 11. I got the phone call on a Monday morning, doing the laundry, going about my day. And my devotions that morning had been in Isaiah 55. If I get emotional, forgive me. I love these verses. Because the Lord had me there. I was reading through Scripture. I mean, that was where I was that day. Not by chance. And the verses say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I thought, wow. That was at 7:30 in the morning, and at 10:30 in the morning, the phone rang. And our second daughter, who also lived in Vancouver, where my oldest daughter lived, my two older girls both married Canadians and moved to Vancouver. Wasn't my happy part. And my second daughter, Nancy, said, "Mom, Susan's gone." I said, "What? Where could Susan have gone? She's got two kids to take care of." I said, "Mom, she's gone." I have to tell you that the first words out of my mouth and my first thoughts were not, "Thank you, Lord." Because that meant there's two little boys, my two oldest grandkids, and they're on the West Coast and they're alone. Parents are gone. Every kid's worst nightmare. And they're alone. And I also know I'm the guardian at 59. And I also know that my husband is 2 years into Alzheimer's. So I don't tell you that for sympathy, because I have seen God work in mighty ways through this. But my first thoughts were total shock, confusion, fear. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How can I do this? And yet God is a faithful God. I only tell you that as a preface to what we're going to talk about today. And each one of you, as I look around, I know that some of you have had some horrific things happen in your life. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost husbands. All sorts of tragedies. And we want to talk about how do we maintain our faith in the middle of all of that? And I got 35 minutes to cover it, so let's go. What's your favorite book in the Bible? Hands. If you had a choice and you got one book that you could read.
Proverbs.
Good. Anybody else? Psalms? Romans? Oh, I just finished Daniel. I love Daniel. Yeah. Anybody else? Nobody said Job. James too. Yeah. Philippians would be mine. I love Philippians. But nobody says Job. Why does nobody say Job? It's really uncomfortable to read what he went through, isn't it? I mean, it's a downer. Read all of those chapters. He lost his family. He lost everything he owned. Here's a man who in the first two chapters says three times that he was blameless, not sinless, blameless, which meant that men couldn't point a finger at him, and that he was righteous, and that he trusted God, and that he ran from evil. Says those four things, three times in the first two chapters. So here's a man who is walking, doing everything right, and God has blessed him. The fact that he went through all this is not nearly as disturbing to me as the fact that God allowed it. Does that disturb you too? It disturbed me for a long time until I realized that all of us have something that we're going to go through. And God is allowing it. And we need to come to terms with that. Sometimes we're like spoiled children. And we think, well, I've been good, so I get lots. And nothing bad should come to me because I'm just so good. And I'm so favored. And I'm mom and dad's favorite, so nothing's going to happen to me. We're spoiled kids, aren't we? Very often. In the matter of faith. Yeah. The fact that God allows hard things in life is also the world's greatest complaint about God, right? Yeah. There's that wonderful, loving God. Why does he allow hurricane in Florida and those people to die? Why does he allow war over in the Middle East? Why does he allow famine in Africa? Why does he... You name it, and the world finds fault with God because of these things that have happened. It's interesting when you ask some of these people, why are you blaming God? Because I've never heard you say thank you for the sunshine. I've never heard you say thank you have clothes or food. I've never heard you say thank you for any of that. And yet, somehow God gets the blame for that, right? No credit for the blessings. No thankfulness. But it gets personal for us when the troubles hit us. So how do we reconcile this loving God with the really hard things that come into our lives? It was interesting this morning in the first meeting how many times it talked about Jesus suffering. And yet, was anyone loved more or more perfect? And yet he suffered. I want to talk today about what pretty much determines how we are going to handle tragedy when it comes into our lives. Did you realize that your thankfulness index is closely tied to that? If we could divide all of us into four groups, they all have to do with our thankfulness index, whether we're truly thankful or whether we aren't. So the first group would be constant grumblers or complainers. If you go back and read about the children of Israel, they all fall into this, with the exception of one or two of them. They're constant grumblers. Nothing's enough. They saw all that God had done for them, the miracles to get them out of Egypt. They didn't just come out of Egypt. but all of Pharaoh's army died in the process, and they were enriched by all the wealth of Egypt as they came out. And that was all part of God's plan, to give them something. But they weren't out 3 days and they started to grumble. There's no rest for people who grumble. I'm pretty sure there's probably nobody like that here, right? We don't have grumblers, right? Because they usually find each other. So you see groups of grumblers, if you will. Psalm 95, God talks about how he loathes, and he uses that word, I loathe the grumbling and the people who grumble. It's saying it's not enough. The spoiled kid on Christmas morning that has 12 gifts, and he finishes tearing the wrapper off one, throws it aside, and says, is that all? Is that all? I didn't really want that one. What I really wanted was spoiled kids. And that's sometimes what we are, aren't we? Hopefully nobody here is that way, because they're not fun to be around. And then we have the occasional griper. We sort of take everything for granted. We don't really say thank you to God, but every now and again, something goes wrong, and but then we go back to our status quo and go on with life. And there are the people who are usually thankful and only gripe occasionally. And those are probably what most of you fall into. That's what I'm hoping. We usually only gripe if you get into that category when something's really wrong with me. You know, my knees hurt. My back hurts. I didn't have enough to pay the bills this month. The things that hit us personally are the things that we usually get upset about in that category. But then there are a few people who are always thankful. And that's the goal, to be thankful. Regardless of what comes our way. You get in an accident, thank you, Lord. Probably not going to be my first thought. It's probably not going to be your first thought. But when you realize that it could have been worse, you can say, thank you, Lord, it wasn't worse. When your insurance is going to cover your damage, thank you, Lord. When you realize that your insurance isn't going to cover your damage, thank you, Lord. Because he has a plan and he's going to figure it out for you. It's in his hands. We're in his hands. I don't know about you, but sometimes people quote kind of as a panacea, Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We all know it, right? I mean, spill it out. And when somebody's going through a hard time, sometimes we tend to dump that on them. It's still true. Everything that God allows in our lives, good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, God is allowing it. And it has a purpose. We may not like it, but it's there. And he is still God, and he's still on the throne. He's still the all-powerful God. And sooner or later, and I'm convinced that some of the later is when we get to glory, we'll know why. And we may never know here. Sometimes he gives us a little glimpse. Sometimes he pulls the curtain back and shows us just a little glimpse of why he has allowed certain things in our lives. But he's not obligated to do that. So how do we go about developing the kind of thankfulness that says, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's one of the reasons why the book of Job is so precious. Because he probably has, aside from the Lord Jesus, the most extreme kind of suffering. And yet he survived. We don't like to see it. But his attitude through it all. And it says in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. Wow. When you understand what he went through, he did not sin with his mouth. That wouldn't have been me. So how do we go about developing all of these things? Well, there are some things that we can think about, and we need to think about them before they happen, because even though some of you, all of us, have been through something difficult, something worse is probably coming, or something else is coming, and we need to prepare our hearts so that our hearts and our minds are working together, because sometimes my head says one thing and my heart says another. And that keeps me from being truly in accord with what God wants for me. So let's recognize a few points. The first thing is that trouble can actually correct us or direct us. David could say in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And yet, what happened to him caused him to get back on path. And we all know, in our own experiences, things that have happened to us that draw us back to the Lord, or should draw us back to the Lord. And that's what they're meant to do. Unfortunately, we have free will, and sometimes we choose, well, if God's like that, I don't want any part of him. And we all know people like that, don't we? The things that God has allowed in their lives, they've rejected as correction for their lives. Hebrews 12:11 says that all discipline for the moment is not pleasant, but sorrowful. But afterwards, to those who have been exercised by it, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so sometimes, the things that happen to us are the result of what our own actions, our own words have produced. And so one of the first things we need to do when we're going through something hard is, Lord, is this is this something I've caused myself? And for the most part, we know, don't we? No good parent disciplines a child without the child knowing why. Because that doesn't produce anything. If they know the discipline is because they did this, then there's correction. But God doesn't just whip us into shape, if you will, without our understanding what his purpose is and what's happened. So our first reaction should be, Lord, is there something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? But if that's not the case, then we move on to the next one. Trouble causes us to recognize our total dependency upon the Lord. In the moment that Nancy called to tell me that Susan had died, I was the most helpless person in my life. And I thought, what am I going to do and how am I going to do it? And I was totally dependent upon God to comfort two boys, to move everything they owned here, to start getting lunches and homework ready, and meeting the school bus at 6:30 in the morning. Things that I never, at 59, thought was going to be part of my life ever again. Total dependency upon the Lord. And if we recognize what our total dependency is. Many of us have this I could do it myself attitude, and I'm one of those. I could do it. I knew then there was nothing I could do on my own. I was absolutely hopeless and helpless. Totally cast upon the Lord. And this is one of the things that we should recognize, is that the hard things that come into our life should drive us to Christ and to His strength, to His wisdom. We need to recognize that trouble will give us a ministry to other people. Some of the first people in my home that morning were people who had also lost children. I thought that was quite interesting. They understood exactly what I was going through. Recently, I was visiting someone in the hospital, and one of their relatives was there, not a believer. And we got talking, and this person, I wanted to know where they stood with the Lord, because they were going to be facing the death of the person they were visiting. There was no question. They were on life support. They had hours. And I wanted to know where their source of strength was going to come from. So I asked a few questions, and the response was, "I don't want anything to do with God because they took my son. He took my son." And I said, "Tell me what happened." "Oh, he was out working on his truck. He was 23, and the jack fell on him and crushed him. 23 years old. But you wouldn't understand that." Actually, I do. I actually do understand what it feels like to lose a child. It gives you credibility with somebody else going through the same thing. If you've lost a husband, you can talk to somebody who's lost a husband. If you've lost a child, if you've had financial difficulty, whatever it is, sickness, whatever it is that you have been through, God is going to take somebody else and bring them into your life, and you're going to have a ministry to them. 2 Corinthians, it talks about in the first chapter, the comfort that God has comforted you with, He wants you to share with somebody else going through the same thing. Stephanie was sharing with me about someone that she talked to, and she was able to give them hope. That's precious. That's precious. And then last but not least, our suffering gives us a new look into what Jesus Christ did for us. And we saw that this morning, didn't we, in Hebrews 12. Somebody read the passage in Hebrews 12 about His suffering to show us the way. And Peter talks about that He suffered, leaving us an example, so that we look at how Jesus responded to trouble and we see what our response should be. We know that His was far worse than ours. And yet He cast Himself upon His Father. So those are some things to recognize, but there's some things that we need to always remember as well. And this is where our hearts get involved. We need to remember God's faithfulness. Do you keep a journal? How many of you keep a journal? I see one hand. Two hands. Three hands. Ooh! Some of the greatest sources of encouragement that I have in my life are to go back and look at ways in which God has been faithful. And we forget. Man, are we a forgetful bunch. Just like the children of Israel. Yeah, well, so what? He brought us out of Egypt. But now we're thirsty. Or these wonderful things that God did for them, but now they're thirsty. We need to keep a record, and we need to remember God's faithfulness in big and little things. And our heart needs to go back over those things. Because if we don't, we forget. And then when something else happens, we say, "Well, He doesn't care." Oh, He does care. He does. We need to remember that God's on the throne and he's all powerful. And if he really wanted to, he could move this mountain for us. If he doesn't choose to, then it's his will for us. It was interesting reading recently in John 11, the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He was sick. And Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, "Come, you know, the one you love is sick." And what did Jesus do? He stayed on a while, didn't he? He didn't come when he should have. And what were the first words that both Mary and Martha said to him? "Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." In that very same chapter, Scripture is very careful to tell us Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. I thought that was interesting that that little verse would be put in there. Because it shows us that he loves us and he still sometimes allows things to happen. But he said, what was the purpose of him allowing Lazarus to die? To show God's power. He doesn't bring back people from the dead for us usually. I've asked about that a few times. He doesn't do it for us now. He does far better things, doesn't he? We get his presence. The perfect husband. Doesn't fix leaky faucets. But he loves us unconditionally. Our God is not sleeping like the gods of Baal. He's not out for lunch. He's not blind. He's not deaf. He hears us. He loves us. And he's working for us in and through the hardest times of our lives. So if the trial continues, then God's higher purpose is to show his power through us. I don't know about you, but my prayer has become, Lord, help me to reflect you to somebody today. I work in a medical practice where most of the providers and most of the nurses and most of the techs are Christians. It's a wonderful place to work. And each morning, a group gets together to pray. And our prayer is, Lord, be reflected in our actions, in our words, in the way that we treat people, so that when they come through our door, they understand that we belong to you and they're going to be drawn to you. Is that not our goal in our lives? To reflect Christ in such a way that people are drawn to him and we have something to say to them because they've no hope. And we do. Even in the hardest of times, we have hope. And we have a message to share with people. So how do I become a person who's always thankful? Forewarned is forearmed. And so we need to prepare our hearts and our minds. We need to understand Scripture. We need to look at people who've been through hard times, like Job. I mean, the poor guy even had a wife that, I mean, she was all he had left and she was at him. You know, curse God and die. She recognized that the blessings came from God. And now God had taken them away, so just curse him and get rid of him. Let's just go on alone. Who would want to go on alone? I don't want to go on alone, do you? I cannot imagine life without the power of God's love, about the presence of his Spirit in my life, his guidance, his comfort, his strength, minute by minute sometimes. And the older we get, the more minute by minute it becomes. Remember that trouble's going to come. Don't be surprised by it. Peter could say, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's come among you. Don't be surprised by it. Sometimes we think, whoa, that shouldn't have happened to me. Why not? Why not you? If we all got what we deserve, none of us would even be here. Job could say, should I take the blessings from God and not the hard things? The hard things come. The disappointments come. The pain comes. It's part of living. When Adam and Eve sinned, became part of our physical being, our DNA started downhill in a big way. And it has not gotten better over the years. And so pain is going to be a part of everybody's life. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be griping about it. Lord, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul could say that, didn't he? One of the greatest Christians to come along, and he asked God 3 times fervently, Lord, could you take this away, please? And the Lord said, I don't think so, Paul. You're going to have a new ministry because of this, because you're going to meet people that have the same thing, and you're going to be able to say to them, it's okay, God's got this, and you're going to minister to others because of this. And they're going to appreciate what you say because they know what you're going through. And you share in their sufferings. Don't be surprised. And then the last thing is to speak truth to yourself. We listen to a lot of voices, don't we? Just like Job's friends. The voices that he heard were not from the Lord. And sometimes the voices that we hear in our own minds are from the enemy. He doesn't love you. You can't do this. Now you're cooked. Where's God when you need him? You ever have those voices when things are going bad? Speak truth to yourself. The only way we know truth is when we memorize what's in here. Where's God when you need him? Oh, he's right here. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. He doesn't love you. He loved me so much that he died for me. He that didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not, with him, also give us freely all these other things? And we daily enjoy wonderful things, don't we? Yes, he loves me. There's no doubt in my mind that he loves me. And if you know scripture, you can quote it back, just like Jesus did when the temptation came. Quote the scripture back, and the enemy will take off. Reject the lies. Speak truth to yourself. Arm yourself. And the Lord has not deserted us. He's with us regardless of what happens. We may never know until we get to heaven why we were afflicted with some of these things. Why me? And yet, the all-wise God has chosen for some of us to suffer and have hard things in order to bring glory to himself. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to remember your truth. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to be thankful. Help us, Father, in all of our ways to reflect you to others, to glorify you, Father, the all-powerful, the all-loving, the all-knowing God, so that when hard times come, Lord, our faith is solid like a rock, because you are our rock, Father. You are the God of our salvation. Whisper peace to our hearts this morning, Lord, and help us to always remember that you have suffered for us because you loved us so much. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Thank you for your attention, ladies. The guys went over. It's 12. Pardon? No, it's not. No, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you.
Proverbs.